turn to Matthew chapter 6 and listen to our Creator speak to us, remember that it is our Father's world, and there's nothing in His creation that is evil of itself. But until heaven and earth are brought into harmony under the will of God, until God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven today, there will always be a tension. And that's what Jesus is concerned about for you and for me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. We are in the middle of what has been called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is explaining how believers ought to behave. Do not, he said, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, or single, some of your texts will say, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things, the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ really loves you. You believe that this morning? Now, I mean, he really wants the best for you. I'm sure there must have been times when Peter, James, and John, those who became his most intimate followers during his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, there must have been times when they must have questioned his right to speak as he spoke. They must have thought, when it comes to carpenter Jesus, we'll trust your opinion. When it comes to being the oldest brother in a family of children, we trust your opinion. When it comes to experiences growing up in Nazareth, you've got a right to speak, and you can tell us what you think. But when it comes to matters of fishing, that's our turf. And when it comes to matters of money, who are you to advise us? That, I think, is especially true with Matthew, the disciple who has recorded for us this portion of Christ's teaching. Matthew was a tax collector. With that responsibility, he was a very careful accountant. He knew something about taxes. He knew something about entitlements. He knew something about deferments. He knew something about the legislative plans of Rome as Rome decided whether to raise the interest rate or to release and lower the rate. And yet Matthew tells us that Jesus considered himself an expert in financial management. But this passage is not primarily focused on money. Does that make you feel better? As a matter of fact, if you take these verses and you just rifle them at the question of what to do with dollars and cents, you'll miss the message. Jesus had a far more fundamental purpose and target in these words. You would see that instantly if you were reading this morning from the Greek texts, out of which our English translation is given to us. For instance, in verse 19, you would read the language of the Greek text that Matthew wrote like this: "Do not treasure as your most priceless possessions things that are only worldly." The Greek had a way of stressing by taking a noun and putting it in a verb form and repeating it in the sentence. And that's what you have here. The word that is translated by the English, lay up, is actually the verb form of the same word that's translated treasures. Jesus is saying, do not treasure as your treasures things that are only earthly. And then he balances that with a marvelous positive affirmation. He says, treasure, value, treasures that are in heaven. The idea of laying up can cause us to miss the point. It's not so much a question of volume, it's a question of value. And you see, values can be very non-material, non-monetary. I can value my wife, my children. I can hold my job as being something that I treasure, something that is critically important to me. Of course, the rest of the things that I value are more easy to see. I can value my clothes and spend lots of money making sure that I look in style. I can value my house, my lawn, and spend much time and effort beautifying and enhancing it. I can value my comfort and spend much of my time and resources accumulating gadgets that will make my life more comfortable. I can value my health and expend inordinate amounts of time and money trying to hold on to what will ultimately diminish and leave me, my health. I can value my appearance and make plastic surgeons fabulously wealthy. I can make the beautician or barber a very established person in the community. What Jesus is after in this passage that takes us to the rest of the chapter is what is called the world. It's the same idea that John wrote about in 1 John when he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of something else, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world, and all of these things, is passing away." Now, God is not anti-materialistic. God created every material thing that there is. God is not for bad health. But God is not for good health in the sense that modern American Christians prioritize it in their personal agenda. This passage then flows out of our Lord's understanding of material things, of the world in which we live, and he contrasts two possibilities. One, treasures on earth. The other, treasures in heaven. He contrasts it later by calling one mammon, a word that means material, physical, immediate sources of comfort, and God. And he tells us that our view of these things will either make us people of light or people of darkness. And he tells us that when we make this choice to focus and value things on the earth or to focus and value on things in heaven, when we make that choice, we automatically set the course of the rest of our lives. And we become prisoner to those forces that flow out of that decision. Now, why does Jesus bother with this? Well, in part because his audience had come out of Judaism. They were immersed in Judaism. And Judaism of that generation, that day, was a derivative of the revelation God had made to the nation of Israel through the prophets and contained in the Old Testament scriptures. And the Judaism of that day had come to some wrong conclusions. They had concluded that if a man was physically, monetarily wealthy, it was obviously a sign of God's blessing. That if a person was attractive and winsome and well-clothed and well-mannered, that was obviously a reflection of God's grace and mercy in their lives. And because of that, if a person is not financially or socially attractive, the Jewish faith, the Jewish leaders, the teachers of the law, and the practitioners of Judaism in Jesus' audience belittled and ostracized those people. It was unthinkable to them that someone could be a tax collector and a servant of God at the same time. This must have really rung the bell in the minds and hearts of Jesus' listeners. Now notice, he gives us some reasons why this is important. What you treasure is valuable. Not the stuff, but the fact that you treasure it. The fact that you choose to value it. The fact that you put your blessing upon it. That's critically important. What it is not as important as the fact that you value it. Why? Well, first of all, because if you value things on this earth, you need to understand that fundamentally, those things can never live up to their reputation. He says moth, and the King James says rust. That word actually is the word for eating, what we do with food. He says that moth, all the destructive forces of nature, and eating, whether as a word that embraces all of the corrosive and destructive forces of consuming and change, or something else, whatever he has in mind here, the point is that the things on this earth are constantly threatened and are therefore temporary. Thieves break through and steal things that are very important to you. Yesterday, standing on the Capitol lawns downtown Columbus, I walked past that beautiful motto, seal of our state. Thieves have stolen our motto from us. You know what God thinks about that? Read Psalm 2. Where the rulers and important people of the world get together and they say, let's throw God's restraining forces off of us. Let's not acknowledge that he has a right to expect and direct our lives. Let's discard any sense of moral obligation. And you know what Psalm 2 tells us God's response is to that? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. What God laughs at is not something that I'm going to spend my time and energy trying to change. He'll take care of it. There will be a day when those who would steal from the citizens of Ohio this right to express a tremendous, fundamental, universal truth, they will be answering to God for that. But you see, that's a form of thievery. It's a form of thievery when manipulators and government officials manage the economy so that your resources are diminished and inflation or recession eats away at your life savings. Now, it's fascinating, the word that Jesus uses. See, he says, if you're going to treasure things that are earthly, understand that they're threatened by moths, by eating, or by destructive forces. And these two things, see that word destroy? That's the same word that Jesus had just used in verse 16. Moreover, verse 16, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. That verb, disfigure, is the same verb that's translated destroy in verse 19. And the idea is, here's the idea, that there are consuming forces that naturally and irresistibly disfigure things in this world that you tend to treasure. They change. You change. People outside with hostile or sinister motives can change them and take them away from you. Ill health. The simple process of aging. economic and government policies. All of these things affect what you're treasuring on earth, and you cannot control those forces. What's more, those things never truly satisfy. How much? The wealthiest man in the world was asked, how much does it take to satisfy you? And he said, one more dollar. How high can you go in the power play of life? Nothing in this world is ever enough. Why? Because the basic thrust of our hearts is to find significance, reality, permanence, things that are deeply satisfying. And you won't find that in the things of this world. So Jesus, in order to help us avoid the disappointment, tells us, don't value as your treasures things that are earthly. They have self-destructive forces within them. They are impacted by energies and powers and resources you can't control, and they really can't satisfy you anyway. So don't do that. Now, secondly, don't make those things your treasures, because if you do, they will draw you into a net, capture your life, and dictate the terms of owning them. That's what he means when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, sometime when you're driving down an interstate, divided highway, and there's no one else around, no trucks, no cars, look off to the left. Study the billboard. And the person sitting next to you will quickly tell you, watch out. Why? Because you're going to start turning the automobile toward the left lane. Where you look, your body directs. It will happen every time. It happens automatically. Now, what you're looking at, what you're treasuring, draws you. It establishes its roots inside you and draws you like a black hole. First, you got to get it. And then when you get it, you got to insure it. And then because it's insured, you can't wear it. You see what I mean? And so you're anxious and you're upset and you're nervous and you're possessed by that thing, that treasure, whatever it may be. Whether it's health, wealth, beauty, whatever it may be. You are consumed, you're caught up by it. And you will expend your energy foolishly, trying to compensate for what it cannot give to you, or to try to keep it in its form. There's a third thing Jesus says about this that makes it important. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. And he talks about single vision versus double vision. I was cleaning my glasses recently, and one of the lens loosened, and I didn't notice it. And when I put it back on, put my glasses back on, I didn't notice the lens was loose. And midway through the meal, this lens dropped out into my lap. And I went from relatively fair, good sight to double vision. You ever had that experience? Now, what Jesus is talking about here is that the eyes are the organs by which we receive information, by which we sense our surroundings, and by which we direct our lives. And he talks about how the light that comes into our lives affects our minds, and our minds affect our whole bodies. And what he's saying is that if you've got your eyes on the right target and you're not cross-eyed, you got one eye on heaven and one eye on earth, you got one eye on the things that really are permanent and lasting, and you got the other eye on earth. Now that's what it means to be double visioned, and that's evil. It's destructive. It will destroy you because those two entities cannot be brought together into one. It won't work, as we'll see. But if you have an eye that's single and your eye is focused on things that are truly treasures, then your whole body will be full of light. You will feel at peace. You will feel secure. You will feel important. You will feel at rest, because you're seeing things as they truly are, and your vision or your worldview is not confused. Now, if you're confused about your worldview and you're trying to mix a few things of heaven with a lot of stuff on earth or vice versa, you're going to be one upset person. And you'll never have peace. You'll never have internal rest. You'll be constantly torn apart by those forces. There's a fourth thing Jesus says about this. He says, ultimately, what you choose to treasure becomes your master. See it there? No one can serve two masters. Now, that word serve is the Greek word for slave. So let's read it that way. No one can be a slave to two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot be a slave of God and a slave of mammon. Why? Because God and mammon are different. God is alive. He is powerful. He created all of mammon. Mammon is temporary, changing, empty, devoid of true value, and doesn't satisfy. But the treasure that you choose will become the master that you serve. Many of us here this morning as believers are deeply distressed at the core of our lives because we're trying to do it both ways. We're trying to dabble over here in the world, and we're trying to dabble over here in heaven. We're trying to be at peace with the world, and we're trying to be at peace with God, and it won't work. Now, once you settle on serving God and treasuring the things that God says is important, now you have an active, living creator, master, Lord, shepherd, who takes full responsibility for your needs and says he will meet them. And suddenly the mammon, the things of the earth, fit in their place. God is not here condemning wealth. He's not condemning success. He's not condemning health. But he is saying, if you set those things as your primary treasures, you'll never be free to serve God. If you seek to serve God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, if you treasure the things in heaven, if you pursue those things that are true of heaven, then the things in this world will become what they really are. And that's means by which you may express your devotion to the things that are in heaven. So Jesus tells us these things to tell us so that we'll see that when he says, don't lay up, don't pursue, don't treasure, don't value things in this world, that he's not being mean. He could just say, look, I'm God, here's the way it is, don't do it, period. But he doesn't do that. Like you take your child upon your knee and you say, son, daughter, don't walk in the street because 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You give them reasons so that the principle is reinforced, so it becomes reasonable to them. And that's what Jesus does here. So what are you valuing this morning, dear friend? Now, some of you may be saying, what I value is heaven, and I'm working hard to get there. And you think that Jesus is here saying, work, 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 and earn your salvation. That's not what he's saying at all. He's talking in this whole message to people who already have experienced his saving grace. He's talking to believers, not to unbelievers. And friend, you could work, 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 and never get to heaven. Because the fundamental problem is that you and I are sinners. We're flawed at the very core of our being. And God is holy, and nothing of our sin will fit in his presence by his very nature. Just as a doctor hates disease and what disease does to destroy his patients, just as a mother hates harmful things and what they do to her children, God hates sin and what it does to people. And so God has made a way to give you, to give me, salvation, release from sin, forgiveness of our sins, and a power so that we are not having to live under the sway and bondage of sin. And a part of that power means that you now, by the grace of God, as a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, when you receive Jesus Christ, now you have the opportunity to make this decision. Who am I? What am I going to value? Things on the earth? Things in heaven. Until you're saved, all you've got's the earth. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this verse begins to apply. But how about it? Those of us who are Christians, what do you value this morning? What would you die for? I've had the privilege to stand at the deathbed of a number of saints here at the church. And in those moments, it becomes crystal clear what you treasure. Perhaps the best thing that could happen this week would be for each of us in this auditorium to get a death notice. Through the gracious providence of God, something would happen and you would be awakened and startled by the fact that your life on this earth and your experience in this life is very tenuous. You got a wake-up call and you had to suddenly realize that I've only got till Thursday noon, or I've only got till Thanksgiving, or I've only got whatever. And my experience here in this life is going to be over. That would help you, perhaps, answer the question, what do I value? Are you going to your reward through the valley of the shadow of death? Or are you leaving everything you valued when death comes to call? I was intrigued in studying this and thinking about it. How do you treasure things that are in heaven? What does that look like? If I had a dollar bill here this morning and I held it up and I said, tell me, how can I invest this dollar bill in eternal heavenly values? Many of you would say, well, that's easy. Put it in the offering. Is that really a biblical response? No, it isn't. Because it creates the illusion that you can only treasure things in heaven with your money by what you put in the offering plate and disperse into the work of God as administered by the church. But how about the other $100 I've got in my billfold? And what I should really do is hold up my billfold and say, how can I, with my billfold, treasure things in heaven? All of it. I should hold up the mortgage deed to my house and say, how can I treasure things in heaven with my house? I should hold up my car keys and say, how can I treasure heaven with my car. I should look at a picture of my family and ask, how can I treasure, value things in heaven with my children, through my family, with my spouse, through my spouse? That's the question. Do you have an answer? Every dollar that I spend, whether for shoes, for clothing, for food, insurance, paint the walls, curtains for the room, salary bucks for missionaries. That's why Jesus says to us in the second half of this message, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means I should dress with my concern being how to honor and love my Heavenly Father. I should drive the car as one who is a steward of his gift. I should manage every dime, every penny, as a steward responsible to my Heavenly Father to advance the family business and to secure for myself a satisfying and an eternal reward in things that are heaven. It has to do with what I do with my time as much as what I do with my tithe. Everything, and in every way, seeking God's glory, seeking his pleasure, being his servant. I want you this morning to answer from your heart. What is your treasure? Answer that question, and you give me the key to all of your life.